probably the uncle that was the most influential in my life was a longtime missionary in Costa Rica. And when he returned to the States after many years, he and his wife were church planters. But he had a tremendous impact in my life. Sadly, at the age of 64, my uncle died of cancer. And as he was on his wind down, he made his wife promise him. He said, "I want to be buried with a fork in my hand." And I was at the funeral. He was buried with a fork in his hand. But he said, "I want to be buried with a fork in my hand because I love when I'm at someone's house and the hostess says, 'Keep your fork.'" They're clearing off the table. "Keep your fork. The best is yet to come." And so Uncle Henry was buried with the fork in his hand. Chapter 13 of Hebrews is a conclusion of a sermon, a very long sermon. You wouldn't want the preacher to preach 13 chapters of Hebrews all in one setting. This preacher was writing to people who were persecuted, who were in dire straits, and who were weary. And so he gives them encouragement along the way. Now, chapter 13, as you look at it, can just sound like a bunch of rules. Do this, do this, don't do that, do this. But it was intended to be a picture of how we live together as God's people, how to live together in community. This is how you do it at the conclusion of his sermon. How you finish the race of faith, if you will. And I can almost hear the preacher say, "Hang on, hold on, the best is yet to come." But I want to step back before I look at chapter 13. I just want to step back briefly into chapter 12 to get a sense of how this whole thing is being put together. In chapter 12, the preacher, through all of Hebrews, they just all of this imagery and all of these stories from the Old Testament. It's a wonderful way of kind of reviewing these things. And in chapter 12, then, he's using imagery from the children of Israel. When Moses had led them to Mount Sinai, they were camping there. They were receiving instructions from the Lord and the Ten Commandments and all of that. And when God spoke, it says in Exodus, that Mount Sinai, when God spoke, the whole mountain shook. And so he's referring here in chapter 12, verse 28, he's referring to the shaking of the mountain as equivalent or similar to what these people are experiencing in their persecution. They're experiencing trials and just not having a great time of it. And he says, that's like this shaking of this mountain that the children of Israel faced at Mount Sinai. But he says, what is not shaken will remain. And then in verse 28, he writes, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For indeed, our God is a consuming fire." And so this Old Testament imagery in this preacher, writer, the Old Testament offerings were consumed by God's fire. That was an indication of God's presence. It was an acceptance of the offering that was brought, but it was worship as well. And so the comments for chapter 12 and into chapter 13 are comments that are built off of worship and what it means to come to worship as God's people. And as he's writing, we understand, we remember that the people of the new covenant, you and I who are part of the new covenant in Christ, that our worship is to be filled with reverence and awe. And I've never had the building shake, but I have sensed the fire in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And God is present with us And I trust that we believe and understand that God is present in our worship and in our gatherings. It's more than just this that's going on. God actually is here with us and in us as we gather to worship. It's a completely new way from the Old Testament ways. Jesus has opened a path for us, the path of the living presence of God. And so the sacrifices, a sacrifice has been offered, the sacrifice of all sacrifices, pure and unblemished. And in him, in Christ, this is how we come to worship. This is the foundation for these, how do you live as the people of God instructions. It's undergird with worship. It's undergird with gratitude. We are thankful for what the Lord has done. And in this gathering in God's presence and in this gathering of worship, it's a place of freedom. It is not a place of fear. We are to be gathered here free to worship and call on the name of the Lord. And so the whole book of Hebrews, literally the whole book of Hebrews, has been about Jesus who calls followers. And this preacher says, in spite of what you face, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Follow this Jesus way and don't lose hope. And I would encourage us, for you and I, whatever it is that we face day in and day out in our lives, to stay focused on Jesus. I think the huge issues, the big issues, fall in place as we focus on Jesus. In verse 8, then in chapter 13, was read for us. I think really leads us into the heart of these instructions that I'll work on here. I'll share with us here next from chapter 13. Verse 8 is this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Doesn't mean the church is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When I was a kid, I always thought that was, we kind of made fun of the church never changing. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so this brings us worship and gratitude, focused on Jesus, knowing that Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit provide for us in our day-to-day life. And now these instructions. How do we live together as God's people? What are we supposed to do? What's it supposed to look like? And so there are 6 instructions total. They're pretty punchy. They just go right through them. Love each other. Show hospitality. Remember those in prison. And I just want to say this, that very easily could have been Christians who were in prison. And the reason you need to remember them is because in those prisons, there were no meals that were provided. They didn't get 3 squares a day. The families or friends provided food for the prisoners. So whether or not it was, it very easily could have been persons of faith that they were being charged with to remember those in prison. But whether it is or not, that's still a part of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Honor your marriage vows. Use money for its intended purposes. Be content. God will provide for our needs. And then the final one is to remember your leaders. Now, in the context of persecution, these instructions are critical. They're important. You must live in step, in sync with brothers and sisters. In the community, the world around you is watching. They are looking to see your lives, and they will see Christ in the way that you live your life together. Whether you care and support each other, whether you bless each other, and among all things, whether you provide hospitality. Because literally, in an environment where there is hostility toward persons of faith, you could literally receive a knock at the door and have a family of faith standing at your door and saying, we've been put out. We've been run out of this town that we were living in. We're looking for a place to stay. We're looking for a meal. And so I want to refer and focus the rest of my time this morning with you on this practice of hospitality. So literally what is being talked about in chapter 13 is that some people have entertained angels by entertaining strangers. They have entertained angels without knowing it. And that, of course, takes us back to another Old Testament story of Abram, who entertained three strangers. And he saw them coming and he said, get the feast ready, butcher the best steer that I have out here, and we're gonna have a huge meal. And he sat in the shade of the tree. He provided everything that these people needed. So that's what's being referred to here. And this call for hospitality was embedded in Jewish thought and in Jewish teaching. You were a good Jewish person in Leviticus chapter 19. When an alien resides with you in their land, a foreigner, an alien, resides with you, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as one who is native born. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens. Listen to this. Here's why you love the alien. You were aliens in the land of Egypt. Now try to make sense of this. You were aliens in the land of Egypt. And then out of the blue, I am the Lord your God. Now, what does I am the Lord your God have to do with caring for aliens and providing hospitality? It seems random, doesn't it? I am the Lord your God. So imagine if a child asked their parents, a Jewish child would ask their parents, why do we practice hospitality? And the parents would say, well, our people were aliens in Egypt. And we know what it means to be an alien. And that's why we practice hospitality. And furthermore, we practice hospitality because God says, I am the Lord your God. There's something that just touched me and just deeply within my spirit as I worked on this text. Because I've never, ever called God or seen God as one who practices hospitality. But it's there. It's right here in front of our eyes that God is a God who is hospitable. And Paul said in Ephesians, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. We had no merit. We had no reason for Christ to do that. There is a hospitality about our God that is amazing. And by the way, these are the identical words. This is how the Ten Commandments begins. These are the first words of the Ten Commandments. And so for the people of God, for sure, for Israel, but now us, new Israel, new covenant, the duty of hospitality comes to us from the center of who God is. This is who God is. We are in the presence of a God of hospitality. I am the Lord your God. I made a home for you. I brought you here with my might. I rescued you from Egypt. I provided for you. I poured out my love for you in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't forget that you are like a foreigner yourself, living in a strange land. Therefore, you shall love the stranger as yourself. There was a rabbi who was teaching his students, and he asked them, how can you tell that the night has ended and the day is coming. And the students thought a little bit and they said, well, one student said, when I can see clearly that the animal in the distance is a lion and not a leopard. And the rabbi said, no, that's not right. That's not what it is. You can tell that the night has ended and the day is coming when you can recognize the stranger as your sister or as your brother. Until you are able to do so, it is still night. And so I see this call to hospitality as a call to those of us who are Christ followers. It welcomes those who are different from us. It makes provisions for those. And we sang this wonderful song. By the way, that's a new song for me, but we've been singing it the last, on and off the last couple of months. It's a song that calls us to meditate on the depth of the words of that song. A beautiful song, all her welcome in this place. And hospitality, by the way, I don't want to forget to mention this. It's not just what I do. It's not just an individual hospitality. There's a corporate, a church, a congregational hospitality that's amazing as well. Some churches do it better than others, the hospitality is not just individual. It is corporate. So I don't usually do this. I don't do this very often, but there are two Greek words here that are used in Hebrews chapter 13 for the word hospitality. The first word is philoxenos. It's one word with, it's two words that are put together to make one word, philoxenos. Philo, do you know what the Greek word for philo is? Brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's one of the four loves of the Bible, of the Greek. Philoxenos is the love of a brother or a sister. And what about xenos then? When you look at that word, anybody know xenos? Not a word that we're familiar with. I don't think it's found its way into our vocabulary. But it's the love of stranger, or xenos, sorry. Xenos is literally means a stranger. And so hospitality in Greek literally is a lover of strangers. Is that just amazing? It's right here in this. We miss it in our English translation. But it's a lover, not just... my parents were gifted with hospitality, but most of our hospitality included our friends and family, our church friends, people who were very much like us. And here, this is going beyond just the comfort of those people who are near and dear to us. This is saying that hospitality is about caring for the stranger. And here's what captured me about this. We have a model. We have an example of this in our Gospels. For who better than Jesus lived this life of hospitality? And so I could imagine myself taking a piece of paper and starting to read through the Gospels and just write the times down that Jesus practiced hospitality in the Gospels. Hey, Zacchaeus. Come on down. I'm going to come to your house. And the meals that Jesus shared with people, there's just so many times when Jesus actually modeled for us and taught us, showed us how to be hospitable, even though he wasn't the gracious host. I would like just to remind us that at one point, all of us were strangers. All of us at one point were on the outside looking in. And now we belong as brothers and sisters to the family of God, to this church, to we're a community gathered together. You look around the room, we're all former strangers. And now we're welcomed into the family of God with open arms because of the amazing, powerful, life-giving blood of the Savior. Around 500 AD, Benedict of Nursia developed a number of monasteries. It's quite a story. His monks in the monastery were having trouble getting along with each other. So he wrote this, what now we know as the Rule of Saint Benedict. And his Rule of Saint Benedict taught that all guests, without regard, whoever presents themselves, are to be welcomed as Christ. For Christ himself will say, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. God, he knew, Benedict knew, God might just show up as a poor, dirty, helpless foreigner, somebody who wouldn't even speak their own language. And from that day to this, the Benedictines welcome strangers into their presence. I just want to have one final thought about hospitality, because I think many Christians, if I can say Mennonites, are comfortable providing hospitality. We're gracious hosts and hostesses. And I just can't help but think in our day today, in our world today, how we need to rethink the way that we share our faith with others. Because so much of what we've been taught is a crisis confrontation. Are you saved? Or can I show you the way of how to become a Christian? It's a crisis confrontation. And in a day when people are rejecting the church, people are rejecting faith and the Bible, I simply think that the way, the call of Christ for you and I today is a call of hospitality. We can all sit and have coffee with someone or tea or a meal. We're good at that. And we invite those who God brings into our life to share our lives in that way with hospitality. And let them then see the way that the Lord is working within us. May the Lord bless our word for today. Thank you, Lord, for your example of hospitality, the gracious love that you've given to us. Thank you for the way that you call us to serve you and follow you, the way that you provide. And so instruct us in your ways and grow us up into your ways, even in more and deeper ways. And in this, we bless your name. Amen.